I was taught a verse a long time ago that's been a blessing in my life. The verse was found in Proverbs chapter 27, verse number 10. Don't turn now, I'll just read it to you. I'll read you half the verse. The verse says this: thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. And Pastor and Mrs. Holgan have been my father's friends. And to me, it's like having one of my childhood heroes with us tonight. I remember our lives together. I remember being in their home, being with their kids. I remember going to school there and just all the memories that I've had under the leadership of Brother Holgan and Mrs. Holgan. And thank you for blessing our ladies so great yesterday. They wanted you to preach tonight and not the preacher, but I told them we didn't believe in that. But I have just been blessed in knowing them. It's such an honor to have them preach for us tonight. And I want you to know that I love you dearly. And just could not give enough words to express what you guys have meant in my life. Come on, Pastor Holgan. Come and preach to us. Please welcome Pastor Phil Holgan to our platform tonight.
Wow, that's a good crowd for a Sunday night. Amen. Amen. And lively song service. You keep it moving. You know, I like that. Because at my age, if you don't keep it moving, I'll be asleep. In fact, I sleep a lot anymore. The other night, I was dreaming I was preaching. I woke up and found out I was. So I got to be careful. I appreciate this family. Brother Hunter, his dad, is a wonderful, wonderful man. He worked with us for 3 years in our church, and he is a super great preacher. That's why I asked him to move on. I was afraid he's going to take our church over. But he is a great preacher, and God has blessed him. We had good services this morning at his church. We had several forward, and they asked the pastor not to bring me back anymore. And, well, that was good that they asked something. It's good to have people forward for whatever reason, you know. And I appreciate it. And then Tommy took us fishing Saturday. What's his last name?
Joey.
Oh, Joey. That's it. Yeah, you're Tommy, yes. What's his last
name?
Joey.
Callahan.
Really a sweet guy. Really a nice guy. He took us fishing, and Brother Tom went with us. And Brother Tom was telling me how to fish. And I'm not a real good fisherman, and he kept saying, let it go down, do this, jerk on it, you know, and that kind of thing. And when it was all over, he caught two, and I caught four. So next time, I'll be telling you how to fish. All right. If you don't mind, and I don't know if you've heard lately a message on the rapture of the church, but I would like to preach on that, and I think that's next on God's calendar. And I don't think it's very long. A lady came forward this morning, talked to me, is crying. And she said she was upset so much about what is going on in the world. And then she said to me, she said, but I know that Christ is soon to come. And I can see it on the horizon. We can. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And starting in verse 11. Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. My wife said that the ladies were so nice. She said she just couldn't believe how nice she was treated, and I appreciate that very much. And she's going to speak in another one this Friday. And if she does real good, we're going to get a bus, and I'm going to put her to work. And so I'm glad to hear that. Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now the grace of God that bringeth all salvation, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, and has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, this is how we should live, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now how do you live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world? Verse 13 tells you one way that you can live that way. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. By the way, that's a great verse to tell somebody that Jesus Christ is God, manifest in the flesh. E. Mel Berner said, what oxygen is to the lungs, such is hope to the meaning of life. Now, it's called the hope of glory, the hope of eternal life, the hope of righteousness, the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. In Paul's writings, the noun hope appears 28 times and in verb form 21 times. Paul was a great preacher of hope. Now, hope has three main ideas. Number one, it must have reference only to things to come. You may rejoice in the past, regret it, but you cannot hope for anything that's already taken place. That's just common sense. Number two, secondly, hope is something that is desirable, something we should like to have or to take place. For example, my wife fills out a lot of times those clearinghouse sweepstakes. You know what I'm talking about? And I told her one day, I said, isn't that a form of gambling? And she said, what do you mean? She said, it doesn't cost anything. I said, well, it takes a stamp, doesn't it? Would you like to be married to me? And I said, it takes a stamp, doesn't it? She says, it's no more gambling than you're fishing. So we don't talk about it anymore. Anyways, so hope is something you would desire to have happen. Number three, hope that is worth talking about must be a hope which is in the realm of possibility. Now, our coming Lord fits all three of those. Our Lord's return is yet to come in the future. Our Lord's return is certainly desired by every child of God. And thirdly, also our Lord's return is an absolute certainty. He is coming again. He promised he would come. In fact, Jesus said, when you see the fig tree begin to bud, you know that summer is nigh. Now, we know in Bible prophecy that the fig tree represents Israel as a nation. And so Jesus was saying, as you see Israel become a nation, then you know that the coming of Christ is very close. The summer is nigh. Of course, in 1948, Israel became a nation. In fact, in 1967, during the Six-Day War, Israel got back the ancient city of Jerusalem. Those of you that are old enough to remember, you would remember that on television when we got the news that the one great soldier that led the war, the one that had a patch over his eye, Moshe Dayan, he said, "We have come home to stay." I don't believe Israel will ever give up the ancient city of Jerusalem. I think they will fight to the last person. When my wife and I was there, we've been to Israel four times. We thank God for the privilege of doing that. We always go to the Wailing Wall. There's a platform that overlooks to the Wailing Wall. And I was standing beside a Jewish man. And he looked at me and he said, "Why are you here?" And I wanted to be gentle about it. And I know he was a Jew, and I wanted to be careful how I answered. And I said, "Well, sir, I'm a Christian. I've accepted Christ as my Savior, and I know that this is where Christ was born, this is where Christ died, this is where he was buried, and this is where he rose from the dead." Now, they don't like that, where he rose from the dead. That proves he is what he claimed to be, see? But he was nice about it, and I said, "That's why we're here, because we want to visit the place of our Savior." And I said, I shouldn't have, but, you know, I do things like this. I said, "Why are you here?" He says, "Well, I'm a Jew." And he said, and listen to what he said. He said, "I believe that soon the Messiah is coming, and I want to be here when he comes." He knows that the Messiah is soon to come. What he didn't know was who the Messiah is. But I thank God that they're waking up to that kind of a truth. We need to do the same. Now, let me give you several points concerning the rapture of the church and the coming of Christ, that blessed hope that we read about. First of all, our Lord's return is the hope of the future. Some see the future as hopeless. There was a bumper sticker that read on the back of a guy's car, "I feel so much better since I've given up hope." Now, it has been in the past people who have given up hope. Many of you remember Winston Churchill. It was said of him that he wept in the House of Commons as he reviewed what he called the awful unfolding scene of the future. Dean Matthews of St. Paul's Cathedral in London said, "This world is living on a volcano, not a rock." H.G. Wells, a great historian, said, This world is at the end of its rope. The end of everything we call life is at hand. The president of Columbia University said the end cannot be far distant. The future, if you're not a Christian, looks bleak and frightening until you recognize that the Lord is soon to come. And all these things that are happening only makes that coming sooner. And so we're looking forward to that. I was at a gas station filling up the gas tank, which is a good place to go if you're going to fill your gas tank. And I was pumping gas. And on the other side of the pump, a man drove in. He was a black man. He got out of the car, had a cigar in his mouth, a lit cigar. And he struck up a conversation, Ron. I don't know why, but he said, "Boy, this world's in a mess, don't you think?" I said, "Yes, sir. It sure is." He says, "I think something big is going to happen." I said, I really believe you're right. I said, "Now, if you'll take that cigar and throw it as far as you can, I'll tell you what's going to happen. And that is that Christ is about to return. It's about to come. We're looking for the uppertaker, not the undertaker." Amen. This coming of the Lord was the blessed hope of the primitive church. Alexander McLaren noted the primitive church thought more about the second coming of Christ than about death or heaven. Martin Luther said, "I live as though Jesus Christ died yesterday, rose again today, and were coming again tomorrow." Bishop Ridley, while being burned at the stake in front of Biola College in Oxford, cried, "Let us with John, servant of God, cry, come, Lord Jesus." Phillips Brooks, then the voice of orthodoxy, proclaimed, "The coming of the Lord has been the inspiration of the Christian world. The power of any life lies in its expectancy." We're expecting. How exciting. Christ may come today. We sing that song, and I'm sure you do too. Glad day, Jesus may come today. And then we sing, "How long, Lord Jesus, how long?" Here we shout the glad song, "Christ returneth, Christ returneth." And so we are looking for Christ to come soon. The great creeds of the church teach that Christ is coming back. The Nicene Creed states, "He shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead." Charles Wesley wrote 7,000 hymns, and 5,000 of those hymns he mentioned the second coming of Jesus Christ. The great expectancy of this church and our church is the hope that Christ shall soon come. G. Campbell Morgan said, "The second coming is a perpetual light on the path which makes the present bearable." You couldn't bear what is happening and what's going to happen if you didn't have that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and that great expectancy, "He may come today." I think every night when I go to bed and pillow my head, I think maybe He'll come tonight. If not tonight, maybe in the morning. If not in the morning, maybe the next day. But we look for Him to come every day, and He could come at any time. And so keep your eyes on the sky. Our Savior is soon to return. The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The second coming, now, let me just explain a little bit of theology. The second coming of Christ is in two parts. The first part is Christ coming for His saints. That's the rapture of the church. The second part of Christ's coming, when Christ comes with His church. And He'll come back bringing us with Him. And we'll all be riding, the Bible says, on white horses. I will look marvelous. and we get a full head of hair. Amen, I know. The blessed hope of Christ's coming is the future expectancy of those who love Christ. If you love Him, you're looking forward to it. Paul said, "I have fought a good fight. I finished the course." And 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, listen to the words he said, "Henceforth, from now on, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And, listen, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." The word "appearing" has the idea of standing on tiptoes. When you're looking for someone that you love to come, you're standing on tiptoes waiting for them. This is an old illustration, but it illustrates very effectively, I think, the love that we should have for Christ. And it's a story about Queen Victoria. Queen Victoria, after hearing one of her chaplains preach on the second coming of Jesus Christ, she exclaimed, Oh, I wish that the Lord Jesus Christ would come during my lifetime. I should so love to lay my crown at his feet. At her coronation, the Archbishop of Canterbury stated, he said, I give thee, O sovereign lady, this crown to wear until he who reserves the right to wear it shall return. When Queen Victoria was barely 18 years old and Queen of England, she attended the great concert of Handel's Messiah for the first time. And so she was instructed. At the point at which the Hallelujah chorus is sung, the entire audience will rise, but you are the queen, and you alone remain seated. When the chorus was reached, everyone stood in that great audience, and Queen Victoria alone remained seated. But when the thrilling words were sung, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, she stood and bowed her head. She recognized there is but one King and one Lord, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that love him will love his appearing. The hope of our future is the second coming of Christ, being ready when he comes. Secondly, not only is the blessed hope of our Lord's return our future, it is also our present life. It's something we should desire. Matthew 24 and verse 44 says, Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Being ready means living for him until he comes again at the rapture. The best rapture practice is rapture living. We had a young preacher in our church, and he preached on the rapture. And then in the middle of it, he started jumping up and down. And he said, You want to know what I'm doing? I really didn't want to know, but I said, Yeah, what are you doing? He said, I'm rapture practicing. And I think the best rapture practice is rapture living, don't you? Living for him until he comes again. Our faith in the second coming of Christ will affect our conduct. In 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13. Now, I haven't asked you to turn to any of these, but I will ask you to turn to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. While you're turning there, I'll read you 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13. Thessalonians says, and again, let me give you 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28 in case you forgot it. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13, it says, To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father. Now listen very carefully. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. And now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and be not ashamed before him at his coming. Martin Luther said, Christ designed that the day of his coming should be hid from us, that being in suspense, we might be, as it were, on the watch. And since we don't know when he's coming, he could come at any time, we all need to be ready and at our best while we wait. Now, there's one thing that I hope I'm not. I hope I'm not embarrassed when he comes. I hope I'm not ashamed when he comes. When I was growing up, I was the oldest of four in the family, and I had two brothers and one sister. And right around 13 years of age, my mom and dad would let me do the babysitting of my brothers and sisters, you see. Now, my brother Gary was only 1 year difference from me, so I was 13, he was 12. And as I look back now, he's in heaven now, and I wish this hadn't have happened so often. But only being a year apart, he and I fought a lot. Now, I don't mean with words. We fist fought a lot. Did you and your brother do that?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Good. You're good boys. I knew. And so one day, Mom and Dad said, Phil, we want you to watch your sister and your two brothers, and we're going to go shopping. We'll be back in a little bit. And my dad said, he said, I want to tell you something, Buster. Now, when he didn't like me a whole lot, he would call me Buster. That's not my name. But it was like a warning. He said, you better not fight with your brother. If you two fight, you're going to be in big trouble. Okay. You got any questions? Yeah. When are you coming back? Well, they got in the car and they pulled out. As soon as they pulled out, the fight was on. It was the worst fight we'd ever been in. And my brother, in order to even up, I was a little bigger than him, and I could hurt him better than he could hurt me, which I appreciated at that time. And he would get mad. He would throw things to make it even, you know. And so we got in that fight, and he went to the fireplace and picked out the poker, and he threw it at me. Well, the poker had a round head on it, this side, see, and I'm glad that was the side he threw. And it hit the wall, put a hole in the wall, I mean, like that, you know. But you can't stop, the fight's still on. And so then he got mad and threw an ashtray at me. And when he threw the ashtray at me, it hit the door, put a gash in the door, a large gash in the door. But you can't stop. Fight's still on. That's right. And my sister come running. She wanted to help him. She wanted to defend her brother. And she was very little and didn't weigh much. And she come running at me. And I just pushed her. It was a little archy. And she went up. And she came down. And she broke her collarbone. Oh, yes, it is. But you can't stop. Fight's still on. That's right. So finally, I hit Gary right in the nose. You ever been hit in the nose? There's no feeling like it. If you haven't, I'll be glad to do that for you right after the service. I mean, everything in you tingles. And I hit him in the nose, and he started to bleed a little bit. Not much. Just a little. And boy, was he mad. Really mad. I looked in the corner, and there was a shotgun. An old double-barrel shotgun that Grandpa had given to my brother, Gary. It was one of those with you break it and you cock it and you put shells in it. And it got two hammers on it, you know. And he caught my eye. And then it dawned on him that shotgun was there. So he went over and picked up the shotgun. He broke it, which means he opened it up. And he put two shells in it. And I thought, hey, one shell's plenty. You don't need to. And then I thought, well, he loves me. We be brethren. And he wouldn't do that. And then he cocked it. And I thought, we still be brethren. He loves me. And then he pulled the triggers back. And I thought, he's going to do it. Now, in case I forget, because I've told this story before and I forgot, and people want to know how I was alive still, I got a lot of holes in me. No. all he had was shells that had powder in them, but had no what do you call them, little things. That's good. But anyways, it was just like a blank, except you could shoot it and make a lot of noise and smoke, and then the paper around it would hit you, you see. But I didn't know that. He knew it. And he pointed it at me, and I closed my eyes. What would you do? I closed my eyes, and I heard bang, bang, and I felt little bits of paper hit me, you know. And I thought, well, you know, if you're shot with two shotgun shells, you're dead. You can't be alive, or you're going to leak a lot, that's for sure. And so I kept my eyes closed, and he starts laughing. And I'm thinking that I'm dead. And I thought I heard the caroling angel singing. And I thought I'd have to be in heaven. And then he started laughing. And I thought, well, if I'm in heaven, he wouldn't be there. And I opened my eyes. And he just thought that was hilarious. Smoke everywhere. Now, get the picture. There's a hole in the wall over here. A gash in the door. We sent my sister upstairs and told her to get under the bed. And then we have that shotgun smoke. And guess who pulls in the driveway? Let me ask you a question. Do I love my parents? The truth is, I did love my parents. I still love my parents. They're both in heaven now. Sure, I love my parents. Did I want to see them? No, I didn't want to see them. So Gary and I, we stuffed some paper in the hole. We put spit, like on your finger, and rubbed the door, thinking we could rub the gash away. And then, of course, we sent our sister upstairs to hide underneath the bed. Mom came in. She's the first one to notice. She says, who put that hole in the wall? And I said to Gary, I said, you see a hole in the wall? He said, I don't see no hole in the wall. We don't see any hole in the wall. And Dad said, who put this gash in the door? We didn't see that either. And then Mom says, what's that smoke? And my sister, a little tattletale, she came down the stairs, and she was crying and saying her shoulder was hurting. Well, my dad said, we're going to the hospital with your sister, and you're going with us. And we got to the hospital. My dad, is this thing on or am I just using this? Okay, well, it's getting exciting now. We'll turn this on. Maybe. I tell you, I hate these things. Whoa. Went to the hospital and we sat down and my dad said, Buster, when we get home, you're going to get the worst licking you've ever had. Now, he didn't say it nice. He had the back of my shirt like this, and it went like this. Buster, my head kept hitting the wall. When we get you home, you're going to get the worst whipping you ever got. And when we got home, Dad lined up all of us. Now, my sister, of course, she remained in the hospital. But it was my brother Jack, my brother Gary, which was older, who I fought with, and me. And Dad just going to whip us all. I mean, that's the way he was. You know, he said, hey, look, you know, if you're going to take the belt out, might as well use it on all of them. And so he whipped Gary first, and Gary cried. Then he whipped my brother Jack. My brother Jack's the most stubborn kid you ever seen in your life. He wouldn't cry. I mean, he just refused to cry. And my dad hit him again and again and again. And finally, he got so mad. He got in front of him and he said, son, you see this belt? I'll whip you till you die if I have to, if you don't cry. And he went, a little bit. But he worked my dad up so bad that when he got to me, who was next, my dad was throwing fire, buddy. He said, if you don't cry, I'll kill you. And I went, hey! You want tears? You got them, buddy. Now listen. What does all that mean? Nothing. I just thought I'd tell you. No. It means that I love Jesus Christ too. And I don't want to be ashamed when he comes. I don't want him to have to whip me because I haven't been obedient, you see. Now, until he comes, when we're not obedient to him, because he loves us, he chastens us. You remember what your mom and dad used to say? Son, I'm whipping you because I love you. I love you too. Can I whip you? No. I love my parents, but I didn't want to see them. I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I don't want to be embarrassed when he comes. And that's what John was saying. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and be not ashamed before him at his coming. Let me ask you a question. If Christ came right now, would you be ashamed? Is there something in your life that would cause shame? You to be embarrassed to meet him. If there is, God has made a way for us to make that right. If we'll confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I should end this right now, but I want to give you this last part. The blessed hope of our Lord's appearing is a possibility at any moment. Jesus could come at any time. The second coming is possible any day, impossible no day. Jesus will come for most people unexpectedly. This generation is not looking for Jesus to come. Matthew 24, verse 43 says, but know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Verse 44, therefore, be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Do you know there are no signs that need to be fulfilled for the rapture of the church? The rapture could take place any time. Signs that need to be fulfilled are for when Christ, when the tribulation period comes. And we're out of here before the tribulation period. Amen. Matthew 24, verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. I'd never heard of the rapture of the church. I was saved in an amillennialist church. Ah, meaning no millennial. They didn't believe in the rapture, and they didn't believe in any millennial. The pastor preached a general resurrection and a general judgment. So I'd never heard of the rapture of the church. When I got to Bible college, they preached on the rapture of the church. Now, my wife and I had just gotten married, and we lived in a little apartment house on the ground floor, and it was September. It was hot then at that time, and we went to bed, And the back window was open. And I was thinking when I went to sleep, maybe the rapture tonight. Maybe it'll happen tonight. A friend of mine named Jerry, he and his wife are in heaven now, but Jerry Pope came down. He traveled 70 miles. He wanted to meet my wife. He had never met her, and we'd gone to school together and were best of friends. And so he came down, and he knocked at the front door, and nobody would answer. So he went around to the back where our bed was and where Vera and I were sleeping. And I was thinking, you know, rapture could happen tonight. And I'm laying there in bed. That's going partly through my mind. And I hear this, "Phil." And then he did it real eerily. He goes, "Phil." I'm half awake, half asleep. I said, "Lord, is that you?" And Jerry said, "Yeah." I thought, well, that's poor English for God, but he can have whatever he wants, you know. And before I was fully awake, I said, "I just got married. Can I take Vera with me?" And Jerry said, "Yeah." Jerry was a really nice guy. He was going to let me. That could have happened. Could happen anytime. The question is, are you ready? Listen to this. Matthew 24, starting in verse 37. "But as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be." That was also true, a statement about Lot as well. Now, what God was saying is, what Jesus was telling us, as it was in the days of Noah, and as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be. You know what that means? That means we have come full circle. We're right there as the days of Noah and the days of Lot. Now, you have no time to repent. I will ask you a question before I close. Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery." 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. "We shall not all sleep," meaning we shall not all die, "but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." When he said a twinkling of an eye, they tell us that's 1/1,000,000,000 of a second. Now, how do they measure that? I don't know. But it's 1/1,000,000,000 of a second. I know how I measure it. It's how long it takes the lady behind me to blow the horn when the light turns green. And that's how I know it. But Jesus said his coming would be, now here's the question. Jesus said his coming would be like lightning out of the east. Matthew 24, verse 27. "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Now I want to show you, there'll be no warnings. There'll be no time to repent. Lightning is light, 186,000 miles per second it comes. But I'm going to ask you the question, what comes first, thunder or lightning? Lightning makes the thunder. So if he's coming like lightning, there won't be any warning. There'll be no thunder. He'll come and there won't be any time to repent. No time to get right. That means for the unsaved person, that means for the Christian. You're not going to have time to repent. You're not going to have time to say, "God, I'm so embarrassed to meet you. I want to get this thing right." Now, it doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. It doesn't mean you're not going in the rapture. But you're going to be embarrassed to meet your Lord. So I'd ask you the question as we close. Is there anything in your life that would embarrass you if Christ came right now?